You have a lot of notes in front of you. What I'm doing is instead of preaching seven sermons on this, I just wanted to cover it in one. So there's only two sections here that have places to put answers, other than at the top. So that's the primary focus, but I'm going to highlight as many as I can in the time we have. But I want to finish it today. So I'll explain it after I pray, but it ties in with what we've been talking about. So let's do that now. Let's just pray. Lord, help us as we study to learn to grow and mature so that we are not easily knocked off our feet spiritually, so that we will not be timid sheep that run away in the face of difficulty that comes oftentimes as Christians, but Lord, that we would build that depth and understanding of your word so that we can stand even in the most difficult of circumstances. And I just thank you for everyone here, and I pray, Lord, that you would help me to teach so that they might understand your word and be able to remember it and to even today become deeper because of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you recall, it's been 3 or 4 weeks ago now, but we talked about Luke 8, the different responses to the seed of the Word of God, the parable of the seed and the sower. And there was four soils that the seed landed on, if you recall. The first one was the wayside. And Jesus explained that the devil comes and takes it away so that people cannot believe. So he removes it, distracts them somehow so they don't believe. They can't believe because they've forgotten about it. The next one is on stony ground. The seed falls on stony ground. What happens then to the seed that falls on the stony ground? Go ahead. You're combining two, actually. They believe for a while, but in times of trouble, they fall away. Okay? The next one, then, is thorny ground. The seeds grow, but they're choked by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. So they bring no fruit to maturity, the Bible says. And then the last type of soil it falls on is good soil, which they believe with a noble and good heart and then bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100 times that amount. So they're fruitful. What we're looking at then is, okay, we identified what does it take to be fruitful. Now we're going to say, how do I keep from being that stony soil today? Okay, we're going to look at that one today, and that's the verse at the top of your notes. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, but in time of temptation, fall away. We want to say, how do we become different than those? So that when difficulty comes, we don't give up. Okay? Then next week, we're going to start looking at the thorny soil, and it lists three different areas in which we as believers can be distracted. This one is immature believers. They never get deep, so they easily cave in. The next group, starting next week, we're going to look at cares, worries. The Bible very much indicates that we can make wrong choices or take steps to go the wrong direction because we're worried. And that distracts us, that chokes us, it keeps us from being fruitful. And then the second one is riches. Now, it's hard to find people that say they're rich, but you don't have to be rich for riches to be distracting. The Bible says that you can pursue that. You might never get that. But the idea that we get bogged down in stuff, things, or the pursuit of money, and that can distract us. And we need that to live, but that isn't the reason we live. And so we're going to look at that. And then the pleasures of life, we're going to look at that as well, because that could distract us. There's a lot of people that slept in today. Sleeping is a pleasure, yes? I think it is. I think it's a wonderful thing, you know, when it comes, you know. It's kind of nice with the, if you have little babies, it doesn't always happen. Yeah. Well, feel free to take a nap now. Sir. So, I usually tell people, if I fall asleep during my sermon, you can too. So anyway, but, and I feel your pain, man. So, but, you know, there's all kinds of pleasures, and God gives us those pleasures, but we're not to live by them. Okay, they're to enhance life, not to run our lives. So we're going to look at that. So that's what we're kind of looking at to give you kind of a progression there. That's probably the next 4 weeks. Okay, so we looked at, the last time we looked at, we said what constitutes fruit. And now we're trying to say, what, how can we keep from being prevented from bearing fruit? You know, how do we avoid these things? So becoming fruitful disciples, developing roots. The first thing we need to do is to develop our roots. Like a tree, you know, or whatever, to get deep so that when the wind blows, it doesn't knock us over. Okay, so that's where we're going today. All right, if you notice here, just as a rehash, let me just, if I can draw this chart really quick. We had a chart, and here's the wayside or the path, okay? And then there was the stony ground, there was the thorny ground, and there was the good ground, okay? And again, we probably have copies of charts over there still from that we handed out. We said this in the wayside, the Bible says that the devil takes the seed away so they can't believe. So there's no life here, okay? They're not alive, they're not believers. And therefore, there's no fruit. So here's life and fruit. Fruit, we said, is right conduct, right attitudes, right actions, and possibly even winning people, converts, okay? The next three, we said, the Bible says these that we're talking about today, they believe for a while. So we're putting a heart there because there's life, okay? All of these have life. So we use that phrase there, or that picture. But here, the stony ground says that when the time of temptation comes, temptation can be difficulties. And we all know what difficulties are. And some of us have faced rougher difficulties than others. Some people ask us about Carissa sometimes. And I can't remember who it was the other day, but I said, you know, we've had it easy compared to a lot of people. We just simply have. We haven't had to face things that other people have. So this is nothing compared to what other people do. Other people live their lives in difficulty. And you're like, how do they do that? Okay, so but these people, when difficulty comes, they give up. So there's no fruit. Okay, here the same thing, thorny, the cares, riches, and pleasures. There's the plant is there, but there's no fruit. The plant is here, but there's no fruit again because they're distracted by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. And then it gets to the good soil, and you have both life and fruit, and we use like a grape, a bunch of grapes, you know, on our chart there, because there's fruit. And what we said is the plant is there, and even though the plant doesn't yield, it's still alive, there's still belief, and it's a mature, healthy plant that bears fruit. That's our understanding of the passage. Some people say if there's no fruit, there's really no life either, and that doesn't even make sense in any way, shape, or form, and biblically so. We've talked about that before. So we're looking at how can we keep from being this type of ground? We want to be down here. This is where we need to be. We want to have a life that is eternally valuable, eternally impacting, eternally honoring to God. Okay, that's where we're going. So how do we get out of here? Okay, that's what we're looking at. So the first two words there, I'll write them over here because I'm going to erase them. But life exists, but maturity does not. So the words are maturity and life. Life is there, but maturity isn't. They're alive, but they're not grown up, is another way to say that. Okay? We have various stages of that in our own home. Okay? They're alive, but they're not grown up. Different ones can do different things. Josh and Stephen will be out working and doing something, but Samuel, for some reason, just wants to play. You know, it's like, come on, kid, go out and get a job or something. You know? So, no, we don't say that, do we? But, you know, but again, there's a point in time that if he's 22 and still acting 2, that's a problem. If he's 10 and acting 2, that's a problem. There needs to be a spiritual maturity in each of our lives as well, okay? That's God's intent, not just to be born, but to behave as we grow in the Lord, all right? Here are some passages. Some of them overlap with what I have quoted down below, but it gives you an idea that maturity, growing up spiritually, is not automatic. It doesn't just happen. Even physically, you have to nurture or be nurtured in order to grow, okay? Babies need fed or they just fizzle and die, okay? Crops need cared for or they dry up and blow away. They don't yield or they get choked out or whatever the case might be. The same thing is true. Again, I believe this holds out, this view of Luke 8 where this is found in other places holds out and it's illustrated in these passages. Ephesians 3:17, and I'm just reading from your notes here. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. The idea that Paul, it's the middle of a sentence, but Paul is saying, this is what I'm praying for you. I want this to come to pass in your life. It's not already happened, but that's what I'm working toward. That's what I'm praying toward. And that's what God wants in each of our lives. By the way, the whole idea of Christ may dwell in your hearts, people have argue with the idea of asking Jesus into your heart. That's not a biblical phraseology at all. And here, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Okay? It's not something that's happened yet. And he's talking to believers. And I just want to say the word dwell here is an interesting word because it's not the one that you normally see where it talks about dwell or remain. But it's a military term which has the idea of being the occupying force, the controlling force in your life. That makes sense. Okay? Jesus wants to be the one who runs our life. He wants to be the one that's the occupying force. He's the one that's in control. And that is rightly so because He is our Master. He's our Creator. He's our Savior. He's our Master. And He's earned that right in every way to do that. And by the way, He's the best. He's better than you running your own life. Okay? We cannot run our life the way God intended. We want God to run that. So it's a good thing. It sounds bad, but it's a good thing. Colossians 2:7. We're going to look at this in more detail. But notice here, Paul tells the people at Colossae, he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And then he goes on to say what you see in your notes, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. It sounds like it's yet future for them. So being rooted as a believer, I'm going to point to the chart again, is something that's not automatic. It's expected, but not guaranteed. That's something you need to work at and pursue. And we're going to talk about what that means in a little bit later. Jude 1:20 here, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, building yourselves up. That sounds like a process. Anyone here ever built anything? Yeah, you have to start, whether it's something small, it could be someone was talking about a cake earlier. Even that is a project. Esther, my oldest daughter, does cakes. And I, for the life of me, I wouldn't want to build probably a doghouse, let alone a cake. But, I mean, I look at her cakes and I'm like, what a profound skill that takes to get it. If I ever accomplished a cake, it wouldn't look like a cake. And it probably wouldn't taste like a cake either. Okay, so all of that's there. It takes time to build, and it's a process. She just doesn't say cake and it happens. It's a whole planning process from the design to the mixing to the baking to the decorating and then stacking it. I wouldn't even want that job, but I would goof it up so bad. So it says you're building yourselves up. It's a process that every believer needs to go through. God expects that. God wants that. A lot of believers stay infantile, though. They stay like babies. And how sad that is, because God has great things that He intends for us. Okay? And that's what we want to encourage you to be down here. But it's a process. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I have that passage at the end. I don't know if we'll get to it, but let me just comment briefly. It doesn't, all the way growing up, people used to say, well, if you're a new believer, you'll want the word of God. It doesn't say that. It commands you to desire the Word of God, like a baby wants milk. Now, if you have babies around your house at all, that means you should want it all the time. It's not something you feel, it's something you choose to want. Okay? That's what the Bible says. It's a command. Desire. Make yourself desire. You put that as a focus. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 1, it's delight. You make that your delight. You make that your focus. And that's a key part of getting out of this territory. It's a key part of developing roots, is desiring the Word of God. And it's something we're commanded to do by God. It's something that is essential that He desires for every one of us so we can be here. Okay? The last phrase up there, the one I quoted, is 2 Peter 3:18. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we're saved, it's not over. Instead, it's what? It's just begun, right? A birth is a beginning, not an end. And again, a lot of people approach their spiritual walk as though, boy, I'm glad that's over. If Joe and Elizabeth have their baby today, it's already been going on for 9 months, okay? And it's just the beginning. They've got a long haul away from them just because that's part of bringing up a baby, okay? Spiritually speaking as well, God calls salvation spiritual birth. It's a beginning, not an end. And a lot of people shift into neutral and say, hey, I bought my car. I don't need to do anything else, you know, spiritually speaking. And it's like, that's not the intent, to own a car. The intent is to use the car. And the same way, the intent that God saved us is not so that we can be saved. The intent is so that we can be fruitful. Okay? I'm guessing Jim's planting already. Have you planted at all? Nothing yet? Soon. This week. Yeah. Jim doesn't consider it over when he gets the seed in the field. Boy, I'm glad that's over. Let's go fishing. Right? That's just the beginning. It's a whole process to go from there. And he, by the way, he doesn't go out and try and dig up the kernels, you know, and say, hey, let's go get those now and pull them up. Okay? It's a whole process. In the same way, when we're birthed into the family of God, God wants us to grow. He understands it's a process, that He wants us to grow and change and learn so that we become mature, fruitful, eternally focused believers. Grown up Christians, if you will. Okay, just checking the time here. Do I have an eraser? Okay. I'm going to take this off. Everybody's got this in their head, right? We got charts and all. By the way, all this stuff has been posted on the internet if you need another copy, and we probably have some over there, and I can run them off for you if you need them too. Psalm 1. Let me just read the passage. I have summary statements on the right side, and then we'll move on to the main two coming up here. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit. Isn't that what we're talking about here? You might want to circle the word fruit or somehow mark it. That's what we're talking about, is fruitful. What does it take to be fruitful? How do we get out of that no yielding point where something comes along and it knocks us down because we aren't grown up enough to handle it? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Notice verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Here's a stable tree, and then here's the ungodly that aren't meditating in the Word day and night, and they're just tossed around. And remember that concept, tossed around, because we're going to come back to that today, very shortly. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Just two quick statements on the right. You don't have to write anything. But it becoming fruitful involves rejecting the false views, influences, and practices. You have to know enough to identify what is wrong. And let me tell you, there is a right and there is a wrong. And God clearly identifies those things. Okay? He says this is right, this is wrong. And you have to identify those and even the influences, because we happen to become a lot like what we're around. Have you noticed that? The more you're around wrong influences, bad influences, the more you become like them. Have you noticed that? Okay? In the same way, God wants us to fill our minds with what is true, and the only truth that we can ultimately get is from the Word of God, the Bible, because God gave us that directly. That's what we need to focus on. And notice here, the pursuit of the Word of God produces fruitfulness. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Law of the Lord is just another word for the Bible. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. Why do you have to meditate day and night? It isn't some kind of mantra, something like that. The idea is, if this is truth, think of it as like a flashlight or maybe a filter, because you'll start seeing what is true and not by virtue of using God's flashlight or filter. Because the world's going to tell you one thing, but it's wrong. And so the Bible's going to help you see what is correctly from the truth giver's standpoint. God created the world. He knows how your mind thinks. He knows how your body works. He knows how the world works. He knows he knows why He made you and how you function. And He knows what will make you the happiest, even. It's the Word of God that helps you see that. Again, it's not some blind memorizing of just nothingness and having that. There's a reason behind it. It's so you can perceive the world correctly. Okay? But the more you dump into your mind of wrong information, the less discerning you'll be able to be to know what's true and what isn't true. And folks, let me tell you, much of Christianity today is following lies because they simply do not know the Word of God well enough to know any different. They don't know good from bad. They don't know right from wrong. They don't know truth from falsehood. Okay? And that's why we need to be in here. It isn't some kind of manual mechanical process. It teaches us what is true and it helps us to see the difference. Okay? Now the next passage is a key passage here. And again, every one of these could be a sermon, and basically I have sermons on each one. I've been through all these passages this week. Okay, but I thought, well, the next two are the ones that I really want to focus on. Ephesians 4, this will tie into Sunday school even, because this gears up with our committed gathering, our fifth discipline of discipleship, a fifth practice. Discipline sounds like you're getting beaten sometimes, but that's what we're talking about. Something, a habit, maybe that's a good thing, the fifth habit. But Ephesians 4 says this, and He, talking about Jesus, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the deceitful trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, talking about Jesus Christ. That's what Christ is, Jesus or Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now that is one long sentence. All right? But let's just break this down a little bit. We have four blanks there to fill in, okay? And this is kind of a simplified overview, but that's exactly what we're aiming for today. The first thing we need to do to get out of the stony, shallow immaturity that we all start in is that we have to recognize God's equippers. Recognize God's, and then this is the word, equippers, okay? Notice here in verse 11, it says, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, as I understand the Bible, the apostles and prophets were part of the early church, but they're no longer there, okay? Apostles and prophets had direct revelation from God. What we mean by direct revelation is they got direct information from God. Kevin doesn't get that. He gets his information through the written Bible, okay? That's his information. No direct revelation. I believe the Bible's complete. And so the apostles and prophets, you can look it up or write it down. Ephesians 2:20 says they were the foundation of the church, okay? That was the beginning. The apostles were those that were handpicked by Jesus. I don't believe that there's apostles anymore today. The prophets had direct revelation from God, but the Bible says eventually the prophecy would cease. And we believe that it did eventually with the book of Revelation, okay? So what you have left is evangelists. What's the word evangelist mean? We have smart FBBC people here. To tell is close. Ethan? Okay. You didn't want to make Jenny look bad or something. We've given this to you before, but I'll give you another little Greek lesson here, okay? What's that look like? Angel, yeah, that's angelos. It's a Greek word, and we get the word angel from it. What's the word angel mean? Doesn't mean beautiful, doesn't mean wings. Messenger, okay? Messenger. Okay? That's all that angel means. And what evangelist is the word this in a verb form. So it's, how would you say, messaging maybe? We do text messaging, right, in our day. And then the word EU in the front is turned to an EV. Okay, when it goes from Greek to English. So the word evangelist is simply euangelion. It's a transliteration. They didn't translate it, actually. But it means one who... EU means good. Eulogy. If someone gives a eulogy, what are you doing? You're saying logos is a message, not message this way, but it's a word. You're saying a good word about somebody, usually at their funeral. Okay? So, evangelist is good messenger. Okay? They're the ones that, if they... Sorry, I got to spell it out first before I can... It looks almost the same, but it's euangelion, and that's translated gospel. So it's the good message. The good messenger shares the good message. I don't know why this is translated gospel. If Randy was here, he could probably say, well, that was old English for good and message or something like that. You know, I'm guessing there's logic there. It's probably Latin or something like that. But an evangelist is one who shares the gospel. Another way to say it, if you want to use that term, is it would be a gospelizer. It's not a word we would ever use, but it's someone who's going around sharing the gospel. Okay, that's why a lot of people use the term missionary now, which is very convoluted. Because a missionary is almost anybody that's 10 feet outside their door that's doing something else. But an evangelist is someone who is sharing the gospel specifically. And I like to stay with that. A missionary is one, if you want to identify anything from Scripture, is someone who is sharing the gospel. If you're not sharing the gospel, you are not a missionary. Or you're at least not an evangelist. And there's really nothing else in the Bible that equates to it, okay? So an evangelist is a gospelizer, one that shares the truth about Jesus Christ. The gospel is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again, that our sins are paid for. We're guilty, but He took our guilt. We deserve death, and He took our death. That's why it's good news. Hey, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He, God, the Father, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Right? That Jesus would become our sin bearer so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We've used the illustration many, many times. We get a report card from God because of our own sin, not because of something He did, because of our own sin, and it's an F. No matter what we do, it's either you're perfect or you get an F. We always get an F because of our sin. Jesus takes our F, takes our punishment for our F, and gives us His A+. That's the gospel. That's why it's the good news. Evangelists share the good news. Then the last group is pastors and teachers. And most people say that in the Greek, this refers to one group. They're shepherd teachers. And sometimes you go to churches and they identify the pastor as the pastor teacher. Okay? It's intended to be seen as a single entity, not pastors and teachers. Okay? It's one office, not two here. The way it's stated, it's listed together. But we have to recognize God's equippers. God gave us people to train us. If we reject equippers, we cannot be equipped. If in a sports situation, you have somebody that leads you, what is that and trains you? What is that normally called, that position? A coach. If you reject the coach, they're there, if they're a good coach, to help you become better at playing on the team, at playing your position, on learning, growing in that position, becoming better, enabled to do that position, and also working together as a team to accomplish more as a team. That's a lot like what a pastor is. You have to recognize God's equippers. That's what they're there for. Okay? That's what they're there for, too. He says he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints. For the work of ministry. Okay? The next one here, it's the same thing. Recognize your need of being equipped. Each one of us needs equipped. We're not born equipped. Again, go back to the analogy of the football player or whatever. You might have some natural athletic ability, but that doesn't make you a good football player until somebody helps you learn the rules of the game, the strategies of the game, maybe builds up your sprinting capability, or maybe you need a little extra weight to handle the line or whatever. That's the same idea spiritually. We each need to be equipped. And that's what God gave these positions for. God built training into His program. Okay? Recognize your need of being equipped. And then this next one here, we said we'd come back to this, but recognize your starting point. Sorry, kids, if I'm writing too messy to read. I'll try and write it. Recognize your starting point. Listen now. We said everyone, spiritual life starts at what? It's called a what? A birth, right? You must be born again, the Bible says, right? It uses that analogy. Okay? Birth is a what? A beginning, right? Notice here, the Bible holds that up. That's why the whole different layers of fruitfulness and all of that. Notice what the Bible says here. It says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's kind of the need. Notice here, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All of that is part of the need. That's what God wants to make us into. Now notice verse 14. Underline this, please. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The implication here is that every one of us at the beginning is like, in this metaphor, a child that's tossed to and fro. It assumes that we're that way. That is our starting point. And don't be offended by that any more than a two-year-old like my little Sammy should be offended when he says you can't drive the car yet. He'd love to drive. Yeah. You know, he gets into the van or something, and he's like, he's standing on the seat, of course, but he's like, yeah, he's ready to drive. He has no idea, you know, the dangers and what's all involved. He just thinks, you know, it's like this. I remember even like, you know, kids, they don't understand. I remember when Esther, our oldest, was just a baby. And she was old enough. We were in Indianapolis, living there for a while. And she thought it would be good to go to McDonald's or something. We hardly ever went out to eat. I was in college there, you know, making all kinds of money going to college. And she goes, I said, sweetheart, we can't go out to eat. She goes, well, why don't you just go to the machine and get more money? It's like, isn't that the way a kid thinks? You'll just go put your card in. I saw you get money before. You know? It's like, well, it isn't quite that way, you know. So, but I'm saying kids don't perceive correctly, and we spiritually don't perceive correctly. We are immature where we start. Every one of us starts zero. We start at birth. And so we need to be trained. We need to be equipped. We need to know how to handle our emotions. We need to know how to handle difficult times. And yes, even good and easy times, right? It's, in the Old Testament, that seemed to be when Israel started going backwards, was when life was good, right? So we need that maturity. We need to know how to relate to our husbands and wives and our children and our children and our moms and dads, right? Other people, our coworkers, our fellow believers, all of those. That's stuff we need. We don't know that inherently. Have you ever gone along in life and said, man, if I only knew that, like 20 years ago, that sure would have been a lot easier. I have. You know, the conversation is, you know, I knew pretty much everything in my 20s. I had no idea what I didn't know. And as you get older, if nothing else, you learn how much you don't know and how much is there still to be learned, right? But we all start out in that children stage. We're tossed to and fro. We're easily tricked. Kids are easily tricked, right? In fact, they'll believe anything you say. That's a young believer. They'll believe anything they say. That's the concern of new believers. You have to care for them or they're led away. A lot of the cults, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, pray, P-R-E-Y, like a hawk praying on a rabbit or something on new believers because they don't know the difference. They're easily led astray. Okay? So we're at the starting. We all start there, and so we need to recognize that so that we aren't in that stony ground, easily tossed to and fro. And that's somewhat similar in metaphor. You know, when the difficulty comes, the children are led astray. God doesn't want us to remain children. We all start there, spiritually speaking, but we are not to stay there. Next one here. Recognize. I should just hold this up instead of looking back and forth. I say that every Sunday, I think. But recognize God's intention. Is that better, kids? Recognize God's intention for you and your local assembly. I say assembly instead of church. Adults and youth will get more of that when we get to Sunday school today. But what's God's intention? You see this here. But, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, circle the word whole, will you? The whole body, joined and knit together by what, and circle the word every, joint supplies, according to the effective working by which, encircle every part, does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God's intent is for every person here to become spiritually mature, spiritually fruitful, so that you benefit everyone else in the body. Isn't that neat? That's even in a family situation. Eventually, you get Nathaniel helping Dad farm. You know? He's not out riding his play tractor now. He's riding his real play tractor or whatever. Okay, that kind of thing. Eventually, that's what it is. But even in the church setting, you have people that are kind of holding it up while other people are growing. But eventually, God intends for everybody to become mature and help, if you will. Notice here, I listed them. This is a 100-mile-an-hour outline here. Every person within a local body becoming mature, doing his part, benefiting the local body. That's a summary statement in 5 points. Every person within the local body becoming mature, doing his part, benefiting the local body. That's everybody. God intends for you to be part of that process. That lends to fruitfulness to individuals and also to fruitfulness as an entire body. All right? Questions? Ready to move on to the next box? If that's all the farther we get, that's all the farther we get. Okay, but I just want to give you the rest of these. But Colossians 2, 6 through 8. Let me erase this part and I'll put it in on the other side. Got all your Greek down? Yeah, there'll be a test next week. Colossians 2, 6 through 8. Here's the one I quoted in part to you this morning. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Okay? 3 main points here, and then I summarize them. The 3 points that I give you in a little bit are different than the ones above. They kind of go into detail of the third point. But the first one here is, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How do you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By belief, okay? So I wrote down here, conversion by belief. Conversion or salvation by belief. And this is already written in your notes, okay? Belief. There's the belief there, okay? You've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've done it by faith. You didn't work to do that. The Bible says you can't work to do that. You're not good. You know, you're already condemned. Jesus had to take that condemnation and give you righteousness, okay? So as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So the second part is continuing. Continuing by belief. Okay? In the same way that you received, you are to follow. Again, salvation, this would be birth, right? What would this be? Walk. Okay, grow, but walking is assume that you've grown then. It's a process still. Let's just call it behavior. It's walking by faith. It's walking by belief. It's doing what God says, right? It's believing what God says about what is right and wrong, what is true and false. You make your choices based upon what the Word of God says, not what the world says. That's what walking by faith is. That's what walking by belief is. It affects our behavior. Okay? The third one here is deepening. Deepening in, and it says the faith or the belief. In other words, when we talk about the faith or the belief, it's usually the faith when it's talking about it's used in a noun sense. But it's the content of what we're supposed to believe. My kids are in school, and Josh, what's the class you're taking? Algebra? He's taking algebra. The algebra, that would be the content of his class. You could say the class, and it's talking about what he's learning in algebra. That's what this is talking about. It's the content of what you believe. That's what the faith is talking about here. You're supposed to be rooted, and you might want to underline these, maybe double underline these verbs here. Verse 7 says, rooted, built up, established. All of these things assumes that these believers are not there, but they are to be there. They're to get there. So they're not, I'm looking at the stony ground here. They don't have roots, but they're supposed to work toward developing roots. They're already saved. They're to be walking in belief, but they're to continue getting deeper as they learn what the Word of God teaches. Okay? What is involved here? And there's three words here that I have. Learning the truth. Right here. Learning the truth. First word is learning. It says, walk as you have been taught. Is teaching the same as learning? Not exactly. You need to be taught, but learning is not automatic. You have to take that and learn it. That's the next level. Jane and I had a conversation, I think it was yesterday, we were talking about a lot of our Christian culture is people, they didn't take notes. It's just whatever you could tell them, and if it runs off, it runs off. That's your fault as a pastor. If you can't make me remember it, you're not that good of a pastor. And it's like, the Bible doesn't really teach it that way. The Bible says, here it is, what are you going to do with it? So as you have been taught, you have to learn it as you have been taught, and then living the truth is putting that to practice. You have to get it in your mind. Oh, this is what I do. That's the delighting in the Word of God day and night, so that you can see things from God's perspective. It's retraining the way you see things. Living the truth. It's learning the truth and living the truth. And then the last one here is to discern, I call it untruth. What is false? What is a lie? What is not true? That's a huge part of becoming deep. You learn, you live, and you discern. Okay? That's the only way you get from here to where some trouble comes along and then you just bail out. That's what a child does. Right? That's what you expect a child to do. But as you grow up, as you learn, let me go back to child. If you've been around a sibling or a child, and they were younger, maybe as a grandchild or whatever, but they, say they're sick, they have an earache or something, all they can do is cry or whatever because they do not understand. Now, is that what you do now? Why? Because you, it may make you feel bad, but it doesn't ruin your day. Why? Because you've developed an understanding, and then you've developed I can handle life. It's harder, but I can still do this. Same way, spiritually speaking, when difficulty comes along, think of it as a spiritual earache. You're not getting along with your spouse. You're having trouble with your kids. You're having trouble with your boss. You just don't feel good physically. That's a spiritual choice there, isn't it? Even then, not that you can choose whether or not to feel good, but what you do when you don't feel good, that's a choice at times, right? That's what learning the truth is. God says He'll give you the grace to go through difficulty, even in physical difficulty. He'll help you understand to love people that aren't treating you rightly. That's different than if you don't know, then you just give up and give out and give in kind of thing, right? Because you don't understand. But as you do it, you learn to love your enemies. Wow, so all of a sudden, any bad situation is an opportunity rather than a difficulty. It's still hard, but now here's an opportunity to show God's love to them. Rather than, here, let's see if I can hit harder than they did. Okay? It's learning to do it differently. And then also, again, it goes back to, it says in verse 8, it says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Let's go back to this. The world will always lead you the wrong direction. They live by how they feel, correct? I feel sensual. I'll chase her or him. I feel mad. I'll hurt him or her. I'll rebel. I'll do whatever. That's the way the world lives. That's the way they function. Me, myself, and I, my three favorite people, right? That's us inside, and God changes our hearts so we're different. We become like Jesus Christ and say, you know what, I'm not only here for me, but I'm here for other people. And that changes the way I live. I start looking at things differently because I look at the way Christ died for me. And therefore, I'm obligated to die for other people. So being nice to them is not a big deal. You know, that's nothing. Okay? So lots of things. So the rest of it is worth reading. Hebrews 5 talks about we are obligated to learn to the point where we can teach. Not necessarily a Sunday school class, but we know it well enough so we can repeat it. And it lists a basic list on the back of things that are considered kindergarten that everybody should know how to explain. You can look at the list and see if it makes sense to you. And then 2 Peter 1, I'll just jump down to the end. It's we're to add to our faith. And it, all these things. God has given to us great and precious promises, and we are actually to be able to grow by them. So, anyway, 7 sermons. No, we didn't cover them all, but we covered everything we wanted to cover today. But take the time at least to read the passages and then look at a little bit the comments on the right. It doesn't explain everything, but it maybe helps summarize a little bit. But God does not want you in a situation where you're immature and you're easily knocked over in your spiritual life. God wants you to be mature, able to stand, so that when difficulty comes, when hardship comes, just when things you don't even understand come, you can trust God anyway. You don't bail out, or you don't give out, give up, or give in kind of idea, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us, that you teach us, you grow us. You want us to be grown-ups in the spiritual sense. Lord, help us to do that. We know it's a process. It frustrates us. Lord, it frustrates me that at times I can see myself as there's parts of me that are still that child that you want to grow up. And I pray that you just help me to keep on keeping on. You change our hearts, and thank you for how you've grown us in the past, and we count on that in the future. Help us to meditate in your word, not as some kind of mechanical thing, but Lord, so that we understand what life is about and we can perceive and understand our circumstances in light of what they really are rather than how we want to see them in a sinful way. Thank you for your word, Lord. Help us to be fruitful followers of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.